Great song. Great message. We need the Lord. And by the way, He's near. He's near. Now, I want you to get your Bibles. And I want you to turn to Matthew 28. And hold your finger there in 18 through 20. And then turn over to Mark 16, verse 15. Hold your finger there. Got that? Mark 16, 15. You got it? Say amen. All right. Now Luke, chapter 24, verse 46 through 49. Hold your finger there. We're not done yet. Is that me? And then also, isn't that you? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Got it, Matthew? I'm not struggling with it. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Mark 16, 15. Let's turn this thing off. Turn. 46 through 49. And then Acts 1, 8. These are the Great Commission passages that we're going to look at this morning. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is Jesus speaking. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now go to Mark. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now Luke. And Jesus said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and cry and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending you forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. That's a pretty good comprehensive look at the Great Commission command. And that's the first thing I want to share with you this morning is the Great Commission is a command. And I think it is accurate to say that the Great Commission is the reason the church exists. Amen? And that's why we're here. And if you're a Christian, that's why you exist. This building doesn't do anything but sit here. And we need not be like the building. That won't get the Great Commission work accomplished. But by God's grace, He saves sinners who then join with other saved sinners in God's mission to save sinners for His glory. Did you notice what Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18? He said, all authority has been given to me. Not some authority, but all authority. So if Jesus has all authority and He is our authority, then it behooves us to obey. It's always good to obey. Now, Woody, I want that first picture. My daughter has a sign that she keeps up in the kitchen. And here's what it said. Obedience is first time, every time, immediately, and completely, without arguing or complaining. And all the mamas and daddies said, amen. Let's do it again. Obedience is first time, every time, immediately, and completely, without arguing or complaining. Now, she has the authority to enforce that with her children. They don't always submit to her authority, But they've learned that it is of great blessing and benefit if they do submit to her authority. Is there not a sign for us? Here it is, the Word of God. It is to our benefit and our blessing and to God's glory that we obey the Word of God. So many people think obeying the Word of God is restricting. Quite the contrary. It is freeing. It is freeing. He saved us by His own grace, and we owe Him our allegiance and our obedience. We were created for this. When we obey God's, listen to this, when we obey God's commands, it is an act of worship. Jesus said, My commands are not laborious. They're not burdensome. When we obey God's commands, we are fulfilling the Great Commission. The Great Commission is a command. Secondly, the Great Commission requires power. Did you notice it? All authority, that word can also be translated power. All power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. You shall receive power, Acts 1:8 says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Great Commission requires power. God's power. Omnipotent power. We can do a lot of things on our own. We can run programs and formulate budgets and build buildings and feed the poor and clothe the naked and teach the Bible and sing songs, go on mission trips without the power of God. In fact, we can work ourselves into exhaustion without the power of God. To accomplish Great Commission work, however, we must have the power of God, beloved. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Number 3, power requires prayer. No prayer, no power. The kind of power the Great Commission demands requires prayer. It's power that is humanly impossible. It is power that results in seeing the impossible accomplished. It is power that no human being can take credit for. For example, Luke chapter 24 says, you are witnesses of these things, and I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you're clothed with power. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, you are there and I'm not there, I'm sorry. I'm getting there. Verse 4 says this, gathering them together, the disciples who were there, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. In other words, Jesus was saying, you can't do what I've commanded you to do without the power of the Holy Spirit. Did y'all get that? You cannot do 1 ounce of Great Commission work without the Holy Spirit's power. Nothing. John said in his writing, Jesus, quoting Jesus, John 15 verse 5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Great Commission requires power. It comes through prayer. And prayer demands faith. Did you know that I've discovered that people of faith pray? If you have faith in God, you're going to talk to God, going to commune with Him, going to fellowship with Him. Are you praying? Do you notice that when you don't pray, as believers, don't pray on a consistent basis, you feel like God is somewhere else? Have you noticed that? I've noticed that. If I miss my devotions, if I miss my personal worship time, circumstances or whatever, I start losing the awareness of God's presence in my life. I don't like that. I like to stay close with God. Acts 1 shows us that the Lord presented Himself, His disciples, alive after His resurrection for 40 days so they'd have no doubt whatsoever that He was raised from the dead and He was the same one who died on the cross that they were speaking with now. Then in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, 50 days after His resurrection, the disciples were gathered together in one place praying and the Holy Spirit came with power, and 3,000 souls were saved that day. Now, they had a prayer meeting. They had a 10-day prayer meeting. Jesus ascended on the 40th day, and he said, "You wait here in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes." So 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came and empowered them to proclaim the gospel. They were praying one thing, that God Almighty would pour out His Spirit with power upon them so they could obey His command and fulfill the great commission that He'd already given them while He was alive on this earth. Now, I received an email message from Jim McAtee the other day. And he's been in Burma in the month of December. And they had a special event over there this year at commemorating 200 years since Adoniram Judson went to Burma with the gospel. Jim McAtee went there in 1995, and at that time there were no Southern Baptist missionaries there. In fact, the Baptists who were there had not sent a missionary there from American Baptists since the 1960s. So Jim gets there in 1995, and now there's having this big celebration in Yangon, commemorating Judson's arrival in Burma. And I'm just going to read you some of this email that he sent me. I think it'll be a blessing to you. He says, "This may well have been my final time to visit the saints in Burma. And if so, it was just like a long-awaited memory-making family reunion. Everyone with whom I'd related during my time here as the first Southern Baptist missionaries here were affirming, and they were all gracious to welcome me," and he put in quotation, "home. But far more importantly, it was what I saw with my eyes and heard with my ears and felt in my heart that brought the encouragement I'll never forget. What I saw with my eyes that was quite rewarding couldn't hold a candle to what I heard time and again as I traveled from place to place where I had worked in times past with a number of different tribal groups, most of whom I didn't even know existed until 1995. One people group whose name I will call A.H. has bathed," he's talking about baptism when he says bathed, they have bathed more than 10,000 new believers this year alone. And since we first came in 95, they have baptized 100,000. And just think, it all got started when someone shared with a village chief the Jesus video in his language while he was in a government meeting here in the capital city, and he took it home with him to show the village people, and the Holy Spirit, with his power, picked up from there, convicting and convincing and converting this many and more. Hallelujah for the birth, death, and resurrection of our Lord, who's coming to earth the first time we now celebrate. He's talking about Christmas. And then secondly, there's another people group whose name I will call R.A. has bathed more than 250 in the last 6 months. Another people group whose name I will call B.A. has bathed more than 350 in the last 2 months. Another people group whose name I will call M.O. has seen more than 5,000 leaders of Buddhism say no to Buddhism and yes to our King. And these new ones are determined to take this good news to as many of their former colleagues as they can. This kind of growth is happening with amazing speed in a country that showed little interest in him when the first Baptist missionaries, Adoniram and Ann Judson, arrived in 1813. Now, seemingly more and more are coming out of the woodwork and asking pointed questions about the Savior. As we move through this Lottie Moon Christmas offering season, what part would our Lord have each of us play in making this kind of impact in many, many places around the globe where there are still 2.93 billion waiting to hear for the first time our Savior's good news? I want to close with this story. It's about a headhunter who was vicious, cruel, and greatly feared. It seems he was the head man in his territory of opium planters. And to intimidate all other potential rivals, he displayed 51 human skulls he had taken as bounty all around his house, stuck on a fence post. One night, his brother was invited to a showing of the Jesus film, based on the Gospel of Luke and produced by a Campus Crusade in 53 of the 135 languages in this country. He was deeply convicted of his sins and surrendered his life to our King that night. He immediately knew in his heart he must take a copy of this film to show his brother, who was so feared by all who knew him, including himself. It took him time to work up the courage, but finally he saw his opportunity and invited his brother to watch this new film with him. He too was moved deeply by its message and for the first time broke down and cried out to God to have mercy on him and embraced our King as his own. And it is that event that has brought about the current people movement mentioned before, 10,000 baptized this year and 100,000 since 1995. What a mighty God we serve, he says. Maybe we too need to reevaluate our priorities, fix our eyes on Jesus, and invite him to use us to be instruments of his peace to our own family members who are outside the kingdom of God presently. Ask God to give you a missionary heart with a hunger to share your own testimony with your family and friends and for the glory of God and not men. There are two pictures that he sent that I want to show you. One depicts the darkness of Buddhism, the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of golden pagodas around the country. Look something like this. This is the Shwe Dagon Pagoda in Yangon. You know what's in that thing? One hair of Buddha. And the people have built this monstrosity of a pagoda to commemorate him. And those people, those precious dear people, bow down and worship a dead God that will not hear and will not speak and will not help them. And they are hopeless, lost in darkness for eternity, except that somebody would go and tell them the news of Christ. And then the next picture I want to show you that Jim sent is a picture of the celebration of Judson's coming. This auditorium is built to hold 17,000 people, and 27,000 people crammed in this thing. And outside the perimeter, one missionary said there were over 36,000 people gathered there, believers who are being spread all throughout Burma with the gospel. Because one man, Adoniram Judson, went to Burma in 1813. Wonder what God's going to do in Burma in the years to come. There's still a lot of work to be done. There's still less than 2% of Burmese converted to Christ. And so, I appreciated Jim sending this information right here on the same time that I was sharing this message. Beloved, God is working in this world. He's working, He's moving, He's saving, He's transforming the lives of people. About a couple of weeks ago, Randy gave me a book by T.W. Hunt. And its title is, When Man Began to Call on God. And the thesis of the book is this: with God, all things are possible. All things are possible with God. And he refers as his main verse to Genesis 18:14. It's the story of when God was telling Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. And he says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And then T.W. continues, another few references I want to share with you. Job 42:2 says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Jeremiah 32:17, we sang a few minutes ago. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. In Luke chapter 1, when the angel came to Mary, he says, behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God. Ephesians 3:20, we read earlier. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. And then T.W. ends his introduction to this book with this comment. Listen very carefully. He says, this imperative, that there's nothing too difficult for God. This imperative to believe God's power was obligatory throughout the Bible as person after person needed the assurance of God's power, especially in his or her prayers. True faith is impossible. Get this. True faith is impossible if we do not believe God is omnipotent. Prayer demands faith. So what have I said so far? The Great Commission is a command. The Great Commission. What's the second point? I'm putting myself on the spot. Requires power. Thirdly, power requires prayer. Prayer demands faith. And lastly, faith demands action. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Faith demands action. Here's a whole litany of saints of old who took action on their faith. Beginning with verse 17, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph in worship, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. In verse 6 there it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Faith demands action. Last year, in the end of 2011, November, God began a series of events in our congregation. John Woods called me and asked if we would be interested in having a leaders and training mission group activity here in our church and our community. And so, after much prayer and consideration and planning, we said, yes, we want to do this. So, during that time, the Lord put us in contact with over 25 unchurched families. Then 2 weeks later, we had VBS, and we had more unchurched people, kids, in our VBS last year than we'd had in previous years. Then God's Spirit moved in our midst, and backyard Bible clubs were formed and met through the rest of the year. And there's been a lot of hard work put into these backyard Bible clubs, sowing the seeds of the gospel. There's been a lot of seeds sown. There's been watering, and there's been cultivating. And I believe there's going to be a harvest. But it takes action. In the past years, since I've been with you, you have been so generous in giving to international missions, to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Those of us who are Southern Baptists and have been for a long time would think we had abandoned the faith if we didn't give the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We're so devoted to it. But it's because we believe and we have faith to and we desire to obey God in sending out missionaries to the peoples of this world who are unreached and unengaged. There's no church, no Christian, no gospel being in their midst. In the December 2013 edition of the SB Texan newspaper, here's some brief statistics I wanted to share with you. Because you give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and the cooperative program, our missionaries and national partners presented the gospel to 1,400,000 individuals that we know of. They baptized 266,000. They started more than 24,000 churches and engaged 133 new people groups that were not previously engaged. There's much more work to do. Out of the world's 11,000 people groups, nearly 7,000 are considered yet unreached, untouched by the gospel. You've given to send me and others on mission to Southeast Asia. This past summer, we had a mission team in Fort Worth that went to rescue missions, ministering to people without a home. Today, we're commissioning Shawnee Stoker to go to Colorado to be trained to be a missionary. Wonder what God's going to do in you this year, here in 2014. I'm praying God's going to give us a harvest. I'm praying that through you there will be a multiplication of disciples on mission with God. And by God's grace, we must press forward in obedience with God's great commission. This is not the time to back up. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for if you persevere, you will reap a harvest. My challenge is to do something that demands obedience, demands God's power, demands prayer, that demands faith, which compels you to action. There's not a lack of opportunity right here at home and in this state and in this nation, and yes, even to the ends of the earth, there are many opportunities for you to be involved. The Christian life, listen, is knowing God. Knowing God requires involvement in the Great Commission. In Great Commission work and activity, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is loving God and loving others and reaching the world. So here's the deal. If you want abundant life, you're never going to get it just coming to listen to me preach. Unless God just does a transformational miracle, just listen to me, run my head every Sunday, is not going to be what gives you abundant life. What gives the Christian abundant life is knowing God and then serving God in the Great Commission. That's what it's all about. That's why the church exists. That's why you as a believer exist. And that's what motivates us to keep on working and keep on serving the Lord. What do I do? Well, you don't know Christ. You repent of sin and you turn to Christ by faith. Faith requires action. Listen, God's done everything that's needed to save you. Now it is up to you, when He speaks to your heart, to respond in repentance and faith and embrace Christ and say, yes, I want forgiveness of sin. Yes, I want to go to heaven when I die. And yes, as long as I live on this earth, I'm going to serve my King. That's where it starts. And for those of you who are already believers, maybe you need to jumpstart that here at the first of the year. And all of us joining together, doing Great Commission work. That's my challenge to you here at the beginning of the year. I pray that God will use His Word in all of us today. Let's pray. Father, I rejoice in the privilege to speak your name. I rejoice in the opportunity that we have individually and corporately to press forward with the Great Commission, both here at home, in this state, this nation, and to the ends of the earth. Lord, we are yours. You call us out. You commission us. You send us where you want us to go. And wherever you lead, Lord, that's where we'll go. Lord, I pray that if you're leading someone, some man, some woman, some young person to come to faith, to turn away from self and sin, and repent and receive Christ by faith, I pray that if you're doing that now, Lord, in our midst, that that person would let us know so that we can help them. They would confess their faith in Christ today as we stand and as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go." I'll never forget what Dr. Guy said about this song. Don't you sing this song if you don't mean it. Because if you sing it and mean it, you're certainly going to go somewhere. Amen? Maybe to a neighbor. Maybe a family member. Maybe to Africa. Maybe to Burma. But wherever He leads, I'll go is something that all of us ought to be able to say. Because Jesus paid the ultimate price to save our wretched souls and then to give us a purpose for living. And that's the Great Commission. Let's respond to Him as we sing.